Today I'm beginning a series of sermons on 2 Corinthians. Each of Paul's books that were written to a church to meet a crisis in the church. Understanding sometimes why he has written what he has written helps us to understand what he has written. So today is my purpose to dig into why 2 Corinthians was written, which I believe will help us understand why and what is written. Let us pray. Father, as we open your word, may we hear your voice speak, not just to the church in Corinth 2,000 years ago, but what it says to the church of Cedar Ridge today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Sometime after 1 Corinthians was written, there arose a problem in the church that required a second visit by Paul. And after that second visit, it led to a fallout between Paul and the Corinthian church. In response to his visit and the fallout that took place, Paul wrote a severe letter that is referred to in Scripture, but we do not have the letter. It's referred to in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. Well, that severe letter has been lost, and we cannot be sure of all of its contents, there's a hint that explains what was happening. We find in chapter 1, verse 23, Paul writes, "Moreover, I call God as a witness against my soul, that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth." Going on to chapter 2, verse 1, "But I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow." Going to chapter 12 and verse 21, it says, "Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced." When we try to look back at what was happening, apparently there was immorality in the church that was being practiced openly by a man. And because his friends did not want to deal with it, they refused to deal with it, as Paul requested of them. Paul was so upset by the attitude of the church that he said he would not come again unless it was taken care of, and he wrote that severe letter. Now Paul is ready to make a third visit. It says in chapter 2 and verse 14, "Now, for the third time, I'm ready to come to you." But before Paul comes, he sends Titus ahead of him to see how he is going to be received by the church. As you read the letter, you can sense Paul's anxiety as he waits for word from Titus. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 6 says, "Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you, when he told us of your desire, of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more." The parent of the church had finally acted and disciplined the member that was practicing open sexuality within the church. But Titus, when he comes, reports a new problem that has arisen in the church. The arrival of false apostles have come to Corinth. Chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. And indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealous. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. It is clear from what he has written that some are no longer accepting his apostleship, are questioning it. It's clear from what is written that there have been false apostles that have come to the church. And some apparently are accepting what has been written. Paul is jealous with a jealous godliness for his people, the ones he have led to Jesus. Paul, in talking about these false prophets, apostles, uses the word hyper-apostles. They are claiming to be superlative apostles. Some in Corinth have accepted their ministry and message. 2 Corinthians 11:12 says, "But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Now, no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." In verse 15, Paul calls them ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their work. The righteousness is based on their works. The message they preach is a message that brings their followers into bondage, Paul says. Skipping down to verse 22 and following, Paul writes, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequently. And deaths often." It goes on to say, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am better." It's obviously these deceitful apostles who have come to Corinth are a Jews. Some in Corinth are questioning Paul's credentials as an apostle and accepting the teachings of these superlative apostles who are preaching the old covenant that they must keep the law in order to be saved. Paul is put on the defensive, and in 2 Corinthians is Paul's defense of the legitimacy of his ministry. With that short background, I want to look with you, beginning with 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to look together at the first 11 verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in Achaia. In the first line of his book, Paul begins the defense of his apostleship. He is an apostle by the will of God. It's not something he chose to do on his own. God has called him to the task of sharing the gospel. We notice the letter is meant for a wider audience than just the church in Corinth. It's meant for all the saints in Achaia, which is a province that includes most of the country of Greece. Paul begins by exalting God's character and action. It is amazing how much he says about God in the first 11 verses of the book. Notice what we can learn about God in these verses. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing we notice is God referred to as Father. And he, along with the Lord Jesus Christ, are the source of grace and peace. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. God is the source of mercy and comfort. Verse 4, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, and with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God is a comforter who comforts those who are experiencing tribulation. Skipping on to verse 9, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from some so great a death, past tense, and does deliver us, present tense, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us, future tense. God is described as a deliverer. God is the one who raises the dead and who has delivered and will continue to deliver his servant. Going back again to verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Then we go to verse 11. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Paul believes in the prayer, intercessory prayer. You see it there. Thanks be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. It is because of these attributes God is to be blessed. Verse 3, and thanked for his answer to prayer. Verse 11. In these three verses, we learn God is our Father. God is the source of grace and peace, mercy and comfort in our afflictions, and he is the one who will ultimately deliver us from suffering and death. In these verses, Paul also gives some reasons for suffering. Notice what it says. Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to, what? Comfort those who are in any trouble, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the suffering of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Our suffering and the comfort we receive from God can be used to help us show compassion and encouragement to others who are suffering. You know, I served as a caregiver the last few weeks of my wife's life. From that experience, I have a lot more sympathy for caregivers. Compassion that I would not have felt without experiencing it myself. Verse 9, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raised the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust, that he will still deliver us. Our suffering is so that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God. Our suffering is sometimes to help us so that we do not trust in ourselves, but in God. Suffering can intensify our hope in God, who will one day deliver us from suffering and death, in whom we trust that he will still continue to deliver us. God can use our suffering to make us more compassionate of others who suffer, and through our suffering give us a stronger faith and trust in God. One of the most amazing things that I find in this book is that even though there were splinter groups in Corinth, one group seemed interested in the message of the false apostles. False apostles who were preaching another Jesus and another gospel. Yet we read in chapter 11, verse 4, For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Then it says in chapter 12 and verse 21, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you and mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced. There were those in the church who were involved in sexual immorality. When you look at the church at Corinth, there were all kinds of problems. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, we read, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Apparently that was happening in Corinth. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has a temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Chapter 7, verse 1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness and the fear of God. With all the problems and faults in the church in Corinth, going back to verse 1, Paul addresses them as the ecclesia, the church of God in Corinth. He writes with all the saints, the holy ones in Achaia. Paul attempts to impress upon the Corinthians their God-given status, what God has called them as a church to be, holy people. We are imperfect people. We have imperfect leaders. There are those in the church who are not living up to God's ideal for his children. Yet God still loves his church. They're still called the church of God in Corinth. Enfeebled and defective as it may appear, the church is the one object upon which God bestows in a special sense his supreme regard. It is a theater of his grace, in which he delights to reveal his power to transform hearts. Church is a theater of his grace, in which God delights to reveal his power to transform hearts. That is from the Acts of the Apostles, page 12. Today, I believe God is calling us as his people, as his church in Georgetown. We are also being called to come out from among them and be separate. Command comes a promise. God promises, I will receive you, and you should be my sons and daughters, says the Lord. So how do we come out of the world and be separate people of God? I refer once again to the words of Acts of the Apostles. The church is a theater of God's grace, in which he delights to reveal his power to transform hearts. How do we become holy people of God? It is God alone who has the power to transform hearts, and he delights to display his power in doing so. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Today, God is calling us. God is speaking to us. Come out from among them. Be separate. With the command comes that promise, I will receive you. You shall be my sons and daughters, said the Lord. We are to perfect holiness in the fear of God. The closing song I have chosen today defines what it means to be holy, the holy people of God. As you sing this song, I hope you will pay close attention to the words. Take time to be holy. How? Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in his presence. Feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak. Forgetting in nothing his blessings to seek. So as we sing the closing song together, I invite you to reflect on your own life and how you are measuring up to what God is calling us as his people to be, the holy people of God in Georgetown. Father, I pray that you would help us be the holy people of God in Georgetown. The people who have shined forth the character of God to our community. The people who one day will be ready to go home with Jesus when he comes to take his children. Keep each one of us faithful, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.